Our scripture reading for this morning is Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8, and verses 33 through 44. Do you enjoy holidays? The word holiday developed from the celebration of holy days. A holiday is a day that is holy, a set-apart day, for a particular purpose. That was true for Israel, as we will see in Leviticus 23. This chapter has historical aspects and future aspects. Israel was commanded to keep these convocations or assemblies. At the same time, these festivals have future fulfillments. As we make our way through the chapter, we will include the future aspects of these convocations as they relate to us in the church. I will be reading from the ESV Bible. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the appointed times for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And now verses 33 through 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'On the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord.
Leviticus is also a prophetic book. When we get to chapter 26, it says in verse 14, God says, "You have to keep all of these commandments that I have given to you, because if you don't, this is what's going to happen." And then he spells it out, and you get down to verse 33 of chapter 26, and he says, "If you don't, you're going to be scattered among the nations. But," verse 44 of chapter 26, "I will keep my covenant and bring you back." Now, that was nearly 500 years, hundreds of years in advance of the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. And so God warned them well in advance of what was going to happen. So we have statements like that, prophetic statements that have already been fulfilled, and ones that are still coming in many other places. In fact, we're witnessing one right now. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 12 says that God will bring the Israelis, the Jews, back to the land of Israel. It's happening. I thought it was interesting that when the war with Hamas began, there were 100,000 Jews, at least that's the figure that I read, all around the world who said, I'm going back to Israel to help. So God has different ways to get them back. And Leviticus is prophetic by statement and by symbol. We're going to see that here in chapter 23. But I'm wondering, aren't you, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with the church? I mean, after all, we're not Jews. We're not the nation of Israel. We're non-Jews by and large. But we need to see the Old Testament the way that God intends us to understand it. God told us through the prophet Daniel his plan for Israel on this present earth. And he said, there are a lot of places where this is mentioned, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, there would be a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. That decree went out, because that was during the Babylonian captivity, right? Daniel chapter 9. And that decree went out in 445 BC. So from that point, as the stopwatch began, 483 years later, Israel returns to the land. They're in the land, and Daniel, the same verse says, until Messiah the Prince, until he's cut off. So that took place, and Israel rejected him, and the church was born. We're going to see that when we get to the Feast of Pentecost, and that's where we're at now. And someday God is going to take us, but there's still a seven-year period left for Israel, as it's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And also in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3 and chapter 13 and verse 5, a seven-year period that's still left as far as the nation of Israel goes on this present earth. Now I hope you know this by now, we are not subject to the law of Moses. We are not under the Mosaic covenant. And the New Testament tells us repeatedly that we are not under the law. But at the same time, we're told the old covenant is profitable for us. It's instructive for us. It gives us examples. And one of the ways that the Old Testament instructs us is by showing us just how phenomenal God is. What a great God. It is like he stands over time and events, and he sees these like a parade. He sees the beginning of the parade. He sees the end of the parade. And so the events of history, not only does he see them, he orchestrates them. The parade is that time and those events. Now, personally, I'm pretty thrilled about that. We get to live at a time when God says, okay, this is what I said. This is what's happening. This is how it's going to end. And I look at all that and I say, wow! I mean, I don't know about you, doesn't that tickle your fancy? At least put you on cloud nine, right? Okay, that was a long mission moment. Time to wake up now and hear what God has to say. I think it's exciting. I mean, think about it. Leviticus 23 was written nearly 3,500 years ago, but it's still relevant to you and to me because the author, God himself, is still alive and well and planned for these events to have a connection to you and to me. And that's what we're going to look at here in Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to divide it up into three relevant connections. And there's a reason for that. It's for our instruction and for our motivation and for our hope. So let's look at the first one, the first three verses. And that is, we presently celebrate together regularly. You heard the reading, right? Verse 3, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day There is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your places of habitation. So just like the book of Genesis says, when God brought time into existence, that first day, let there be light and there was light. Remember, the sun wasn't until day four, and those times were set up. So he sends a light to mark off those 24-hour periods. And it's recorded like this, evening and morning. And so even today, you probably know this, even in Worcester at the Jewish temple there, Sabbath begins on Friday night at 6 o'clock, and it goes until Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. But we're here on the seventh day? No. This is the first day of the week. And God told Israel in chapter 32 of Exodus, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever." You notice what it doesn't say, right? It is a sign between me and the church. No. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased." I prefer that translation. "And was refreshed." So we're not Israel. We don't observe the Sabbath day. And so when you see a billboard that reads like this, "Saturday, the true Lord's day," it's a lie. So don't be duped, all right? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says the first day of the week is the Lord's day. And not only that, but when you read the New Testament, you find out in different places that on the first day of the week, when we gather together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And that's what's going to happen today because we had a long mission moment. And 1 Corinthians 16 says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." So we worship on the first day of the week. There is discontinuity and continuity at the same time, because just like Israel worshiped regularly, we worship regularly. And so as we go on and look at verses 4 through 22 here, where it describes not only the Passover and unleavened bread, but also the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost, what we're going to see in those verses are the four annual feasts that God brought together. Oh, that verse is there too. So we remember the reality of these shadows. Now, I hope that's really connecting with you in terms of what we've been looking at over the weeks. As the light of heaven, so to speak, shines on the eternal truths of God, truths that we can't see, they're invisible. There is a shadow, a reflection on the earth that shows up in things like the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, the high priest, the festival of Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, as well as the Feast of Booths, and one other feast that just skipped my mind. But did you ever play shadow tag in grade school? Yeah, you're trying to step on somebody's shadow to make them be it. Well, you don't hurt them, do you? It doesn't hurt to have your shadow stepped on. But it's something that disappears, because as the sun gets to a certain place or the clouds come, it's gone. It's kind of like that way for us. This earth is going to pass away. I hope that'll come back up. And we're not going to see these things on the present earth forever. But the realities behind them, they go on forever. And so these four, first of all, four spring annual feasts that we see in these verses, verses 4 through 22, they correspond to four New Testament truths. So maybe you're not going to see it. I'll just tell you about it, okay? So first of all, in verse 5, notice what it says there. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Passover of Yahweh, or the Passover of the Lord. So you know this, right? As the blood of the lamb was put on the headboard, the doorposts of the house, and it would drip down and be on the sides, it almost looked like a cross. But it was what was a blessing for Israel, because if you did that in faith, believing what God said, then the angel of death would pass over you and your firstborn would live. The New Testament says, and you're not going to be able to apparently see that verse, you'll have to look it up in your Bible, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says Christ is our Passover. And so there's a correspondence here, isn't there? As the blood was put on that headboard and doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them, so Christ is our Passover, so we are not judged because of faith in Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, if you're looking it up in your Bible until maybe this comes back up, you remember the context there? There we go. For Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. Do you remember the context of that? There was a man in the church who was sinning. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to expel him, excommunicate him. You need to take out the leaven so that you will be unleavened. And the symbolism is just clear. When there's sin, that's what the leaven symbolizes, it has to be removed. And so the Lord says that to... Can I go back? Can I make this go back? Yes. So Christ is our redemption. He's the one who bought us. He paid the price, just as that lamb gave up its life. And we saw these verses. But Jesus is also our righteousness. That's the point of verses 6 through 8 with the unleavened bread. The leaven is removed, and so the sin is gone. He is being developed, the character of Christ is developed in every believer as we receive him, just like a person would ingest unleavened bread and do it for 7 days, a complete period of time. So the complete period of time that we are on the earth and God is at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ, it is the sanctification process. He is our righteousness. I hope you're listening. The speed and the degree to which you become more like Jesus Christ depends upon you. That's your responsibility. So my question is, to what degree do you live like the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be like him? To what degree? Oh, I'm all in, Pastor Ike. Well, good. That's good. To what degree do you seek his will for your life and his word? To what degree do you avoid sin? That's the point. You take the leaven out. To what degree do you avoid sin and stay away from it? See, there's a New Testament correspondence to this. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, we look in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There's a leveling up. There's a transformation that takes place, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that, and we cooperate with him. We cooperate with him. When we don't cooperate with him, then we grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. And Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 put it like this. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So maybe I could graph it, all right? And it might look like this. You can see the y-axis is holiness. The x-axis is time. And in that quadrant, you can see in those red letters, declared to be in Christ. So God looks at a person when they put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they say, you are acquitted. Forgiveness is applied. You have a right relationship with me because of Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect to this in terms of growing and becoming like Christ that you and I are responsible for. That progress, progressive holiness. So we discipline ourselves to act like Christ. And the end result of that, you see the green arrow, the green line with the arrow? The end result of that is glorification. We're glorified and we get a new body. So justification, the green line. Sanctification, the blue line. And glorification, that point. Last Wednesday, I went to see Brother Don Miller, who's probably watching. Right now he's convalescing after his bout with pneumonia at Worcester Hospital. And man, my back has been hurting me. You can't tell, can you? And so I was going out the door, and I stopped at the doorway, and I went like this to stretch my back. I'm doing this for two reasons, to stretch my back and to tell you this story. And there were two guys over there, and they said, are you okay? Is there anything that we can do for you? I said, yes, I need a new body. Do you have any? And that's what they did. They kind of laughed, but I didn't laugh. I was serious. I mean, I'm looking forward to the end of that green line and having a new body. And by the way, that's what the Feast of First Fruits is all about in verses 9 to 14. Because Jesus is our resurrection. There's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So just as the Feast of First Fruits was a time of rejoicing and there's a glorious harvest to come, and Israel celebrated that, in the spiritual realm, that's true for believers, those who are being gathered together to make up the body of Christ, a spiritual harvest that will someday be completed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23 says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So Jesus was the first resurrected, not resuscitated. You know, there were people like Lazarus who were raised from the dead, but they were raised from the dead to die again. But Jesus is the first of many to come. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And there are various stages of that, aren't there? The rapture, we'll look at that, the Feast of Trumpets. And then those believing Jews invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb, another part of the resurrection. Those who are resurrected after the 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 20 says, this is the first resurrection. So Passover, Christ is our redemption. Unleavened bread, Christ is our righteousness. First fruits, Christ is our resurrection. And then Pentecost, in verses 15 to 22, Jesus gave rise to the church. Now Pentecost, you know the Greek word pente, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost takes place. It's also called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, and it was a harvest festival that took place 50 days later. Now, what's interesting to me is it's not only a celebration of the harvest that's been gathered in, but it was also a memorial, an annual recognition of when the nation of Israel came into existence. Because when you read in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, in the third month after Passover, after they came out of Egypt, they celebrated this feast, the Feast of Pentecost. So there's a correlation here between the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost and Pentecost when the church was born. It's a striking correlation. So at Mount Sinai, 50 days after Passover, was the giving of the law. And what were the people doing when Moses was getting the law? Committing idolatry and immorality. And as a result, 3,000 died. But the nation of Israel was born. You can read that in Exodus chapter 19. And Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 9, you are a chosen nation. But look at the correspondence here. So 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came, not the giving of the law, but the giving of the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Didn't they have the Spirit before that? Yes. So why was he given at Pentecost? To empower us for worldwide evangelism. That's why. Read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were given eternal life when they heard Peter's preaching, and the birth of the church took place. And Acts 15:14 says, we are chosen from all nations. You know what I think we ought to do with our church calendar? I think we ought to add Pentecost, and then underneath it put, Happy Birthday, Church. And we'll sing Happy Birthday to the church on that day. Does that sound good? I think that'd be good. So the bride of Christ was born, as Peter testifies in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, in fulfillment of what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So there we go, right? Four feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, all celebrated in the spring. But then there were three more feasts celebrated in the fall. And since the New Testament makes a correlation with those feasts, with that symbolism or shadows, we could put it that way, it points to the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. It also points to what is yet to come, because these things have already taken place, right? Jesus is our Passover. He is our righteousness, our unleavened bread. He is the first fruits. He is the resurrection, and he's the one who gave rise to the church. But in those three fall feasts, we look forward to the realization of what is yet to come. So just as the four spring feasts pointed to what has already taken place, his first coming, the next three point to what is yet to come, the second coming. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24 says this, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a memorial by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, that rest that they had was temporary. It's not eternal. It was temporary. In fact, this is what the letter to the Hebrews says. Oh, yeah. So the trumpet, this trumpet's going to sound for the rapture. And I read verse 24, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9 says, if Joshua had given them rest, when they entered the promised land, did they have rest? Temporarily. He would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is yet a time of rest coming, not only for Israel, and it will come, but for the church. I like that. Free from all labor and pain and suffering and everything that we're experiencing now. The trumpet will signal the beginning of the eternal rest for the church. Brother Jonathan mentioned this verse earlier, but you probably know 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. This is the only New Testament reference to a trumpet. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Keep that in mind. And with the trumpet of God. So the trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are great words of comfort. Now, who is the archangel? Anybody know his name? You probably haven't met him yet, but at least you know his name, right? Well, this is what the prophet Daniel says, what the Holy Spirit said through him. Now, at that time, so you read Daniel chapter 11, you read in chapter 11, it says this pertains to the end time, that conflict between the Antichrist and the king of the north and the king of the south and how he rises to power. At that time, Michael, the great prince, we call him the archangel, who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And so when the trumpet sounds and Michael stands up and the church is taken out, that last 7 years of Israel's time on this present earth begins. I'm looking forward to that trumpet call, aren't you? Are you ready? If it happened right now, are you ready? I mean, is your life right with God? That you have assurance in your heart that, whoa, if the Lord called the church, I would go. Really? Is that true for you? Do you have that kind of assurance? The jailer said what in Acts chapter 16? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So a time of great tribulation is going to take place. But notice what Zechariah says, chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day, a favorite phrase of the prophets, in that day, at that time, when you're reading the prophet Isaiah many, 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 many times, he says, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What kind of fountain? Well, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's where that song comes from this verse. For sin and for impurity. And as Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 says, all Israel will be saved. This is their opportunity. This is when they enter into the new covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. And this particular point, that fountain, that cleansing from sin, that is fulfilled and culminated because of the Day of Atonement. So the atonement, the Day of Atonement, will culminate in the restoration of all things. Now, that was true not only for Israel in the future when they believe, but that was true for us because Peter preached this, right? Acts chapter 3. And verse 21, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you, before whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. By Christ to reconcile all things to himself, are by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So there is going to be a time of restoration of all things. Don't you just want to say it right now? Ha! Your kingdom come, your will be done, just as it is in heaven. And I'm saying, yeah. I wish my back didn't hurt. I would really dance. Because it'll be glorious, a glorious time. 1,000 years of peace and tranquility before it merges into an eternity of no more pain or death. No more surgeries. Bob's like this. So the prophet Zechariah has told us, and the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus himself, right? What should we do? We should watch, we should wait, we should work, and we should pray until that day comes. And when that day comes, this is what he says about the feast, the future feast of tabernacles in chapter 14 and verse 16 of Zechariah. It shall come to pass that everyone shall go up from year to year to worship the king and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And so it says as well in the book of the Revelation, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And so when the Day of Atonement, the fulfillment of it, the culmination of it for Israel, culminates in the new covenant, the old covenant is faded away, gone, and the new covenant for Israel is going to be different. It's not going to be exactly the same. It's going to be like this. In the future, there's also going to be the offerings that we've looked at in the book of Leviticus. You can read this in Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 39. Well, why? I thought Jesus fulfilled that. Well, he did. But these are memorial sacrifices, a constant reminder of what Christ has done. Isn't that what we do in communion? We have the bread and the cup as a memorial. Jesus even says it's a memorial to remember his death. But there's more, because Passover will also be remembered because he fulfilled it. How about first fruits? Nope. Why not? The resurrection has already taken place. Well, what about Pentecost? Nope. The church has been completed. It'll be raptured by then. How about, by the way, all you have to do is read Ezekiel 40 through 48 and you'll get all this, all right? How about the Feast of Trumpets? Nope. Rapture already took place. How about the Day of Atonement? Nope. But what will happen, and I hope all our charismatic friends get this, when Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 says, by his stripes we are healed, that's not now. That's in the culmination of the atonement for all those who are in the kingdom, and you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 35. What else? How about the Feast of Tabernacles? Yes, that will be carried out. Why is that? Because the king will be here with us. We'll be celebrating his presence with us. Now, the question, of course, that arises is, well, why are four absent in the coming kingdom for Israel? Well, there is somewhat of clarity and overlap, though. I mean, some of it's memorial, but some of it has been completed and is no longer needed. And guess who decided that? God did. I didn't have anything to do with it. You just read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. But what about us? You know, with the Feast of Tabernacles, there's going to be a celebration that the king is actually on the earth with us, and a memorial, a celebration that he brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt and out of slavery from sin, just as he did for us, out of slavery to sin. But how are we affected personally? How are you affected personally? Well, this is what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him because what? We will see him. Wow, we will see him. What are you going to say when you see Jesus? Cool, dude. Wow, this is awesome. Not me. If I'm permitted, I don't mind kneeling to his feet and not saying anything, because I don't have words to express the gratitude for what Christ has done for me. Now, what do you think he will say to you? Especially if you say, cool, dude, awesome. Well, I think there are a number of options, don't you? One is to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's an option. But there's also the option of, remember what Jesus said to Peter after the resurrection? Peter, do you love me? That's possible, right? He says to you, do you love me? And what else did he say to Peter? Three times, right? Do you love me more than these? Now, you can get Brother Dan to help you with this, but you check the gender of that pronoun, these, it matches the fish in that chapter. Do you love me more than fishing? Or whatever else you do? So the Lord is giving us time. Isn't it glorious? He's giving us time to sort through all these things and to be ready, because I can assure you it's going to happen. Based upon his infallible promises, based upon his historical track record, the fulfillment of all of these things is coming. It is coming. So let's sum it up, all right? See the big picture. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is why we celebrate holiness. We celebrate it. That's why we're going to sing soon and very soon. Because if it happens today, I'm excited.